morning is found in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. I'll give you a minute to find it in your Bible. It's not a book that we tend to go to, but it's Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. You can follow along in your Bibles or up on the screen. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceful and considerate, to always be gentle towards everyone. Wow. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hated one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs through the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote ourselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Amen. Russ, come and pray for us, my son-in-law.
Thanks. All right. Good morning, church family. So let's go to our good Father in prayer now. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You, and we are so grateful that we could be here under this roof this morning with our brothers and sisters in Christ and with those online who are watching, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that we have the health to be here. We thank You that we do serve a good Father. Father God, we know that there is a struggle going on in this world where we have an enemy who seeks to steal and kill and destroy, and yet we have a Savior who is here to give us life and to give it more abundantly. And we thank You, Lord God, that we serve a risen Savior. And it's amazing in catching a glimpse of a soccer game this morning where you had players of another religion bowing down on their hands and knees with their forehead to the ground. We're praying to a God that they don't know, that they don't have a personal relationship with, Lord. I pray that that we would praise You in the same way to a living and a risen Savior. I pray, Lord God, that You would help us to be that light that shines in the darkness. We know that there's so much darkness in this world, Lord. We ask that through Your Holy Spirit that You would use each of us, Lord God, to minister to those people around us and to share Your gospel, Lord. At every opportunity, give us the words to say, Lord God, speak through us, that we might be a blessing to those people around us. Father God, we have so many needs in this congregation, in this family. We think of Mary Ann Durkin, Lord God, that even right now she would feel Your presence, that she would feel the warmth of Your Spirit, Lord God, and Your grace flow over her. Pray, Lord God, that You would also be with forgive me, I forget her name. I think it was Sarah, who's going in for surgery now. I pray that You would give the doctors wisdom beyond their years, Lord God, that You would guide their hands as they perform that surgery, and that even now You would give a quick healing process. We think of those, Lord, who are away from family now, those who are serving overseas, both in the military or as missionaries or just miles apart, Lord God. I pray that You would be with those families, be with those service members who are in places that we can't even pronounce. I pray Your protection upon them, Lord God, as they serve on our behalf to preserve our freedoms, Lord. We ask, Lord, that, again, You would supply the needs of our missionaries, that You watch over them, that You protect them as they go forth and share Your gospel, Lord, to a hostile world in many times. I pray, Lord, now that You would let Your blessing rest upon our pastors. As Pastor Randy comes, that You would fill him, Lord God, with the message that You have for us. Help us, Lord, to be attentive. I pray that there would be nothing that could take our focus off of the message that You have for us. plant a seed in us, Lord. Let it take root and let it grow throughout this week. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Don, I want to especially thank you for your vulnerability this morning and your willingness to share what I think is an uplifting story, but it can be repeated millions and millions of times over in the course of the last 2,000 years, God being faithful to his promises. When I started this series of messages titled The Hardest Word to Live, we were talking about love. I knew that it was going to be tough. As we talked about loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourselves, which we realized in context is our enemy, and loving one another as Christ has loved us, recognize this is a hard thing. In fact, God knows it was a hard thing, so he made the three greatest commandments be those three things so that that would motivate us to do it. He also empowered us by the Holy Spirit living in us that we would be enabled to do this very hard thing, but he also hopefully gave us a willing heart to yield to the Holy Spirit's filling so that we could do it. But it still remains a relatively complicated thing. When you say, well, what does it mean to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself and to love one another? What does it mean? So the good thing about that is the Apostle Paul breaks it down for us. And I believe that you guys are going to memorize these four verses before this series is over if you haven't already memorized it. So I'm going to ask that you take your Bibles, if you have them with you, bring and hold them up in the air, just an encouragement to one another that this, we're still able to do this. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, you want to follow on the screen behind us, would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? And we're just going to be together for a few minutes here today, so please stay locked in and focused here. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7. Here we go. Paul breaks down what it means to love. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. Some translation, it is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love is patient. We started with that one last week, and we recognized pretty quickly that it's hard to be patient. Can I get an amen? Amen? We talked about it in quite a bit of detail, and I have a feeling that most, if not every one of us in this room, have a little bit of work to be done on us in this one area of patience, for sure. And if you will, if there is one thing that very easily shows my unwillingness to yield to the Holy Spirit's filling, it's in the area of patience. It's interesting, last week my son was here, and when I said in the message, I said, I think I'm a relatively patient person. He yells out, ha! I'm thinking, who was that blasphemous person in the room? And so I saw myself that way, but obviously I do need some work for sure. I don't know if other people would say the same thing about me, but it's one of those things that the Holy Spirit really needs to work. Now, this next part we're going to get into, and that is love is kind. This one's not an easy one either. It's not an easy one. The whole idea, all of the things that he lists are not easy. He makes them a commandment. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. But as we look at whether or not we are loving, we got to look at this idea of, are we kind? Does kindness effervesce from us? Would other people around us say, man, you're such a kind person? Would they say, ha, like that to you? Now, I didn't say nice. I said kind. Very different. We're going to talk about all of this in just a few moments, but let's just ask God's blessing as we proceed. Loving Father, we thank you one more time for the special privilege that we have to be in your house, this holy place, in your presence. We thank you for inviting us into your throne room through this vehicle of prayer. We thank you that we can come and find grace and mercy, and everybody here needs your grace and needs your mercy. So, Father, we pray that you would pour it out over us, Father, even as we listen to you at your feet right now after having praised your name. Lord, I pray that you would be worshiped with our attention. And Father, I pray that you would use me as your instrument today, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would protect us from being distracted in any way, that we would be focused in on you in these last few moments. And Lord, that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear, and not just hear, but may we also be doers of the word we hear today. And we'll give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of the most memorable words that I've heard in the nearly 35 years I've been here, and there's been a lot of memorable words, perhaps some of the most stark ones, ones that are tattooed on my brain, came from a young man who stood in this pulpit, and he was standing up for Pastor Appreciation Day, and he was talking about me. Now, this young man and I had kind of gone around and around. We had had some issues between us, and we were working them out, and he had to do some things for me to work this out. And he was so faithful. He was so good. But we still had had a little headbutt in there. He was a young fella. And tragically, shortly after he spoke, within a period of time, he was killed in a tragic accident. But he spoke words that I will remember till I die. You may not get the same impact that I did, but he said, as he stood up in front of the whole church, he said, "I want to let you know that Pastor Randy is not nice, but he's kind. But he's kind." And he repeated it, and I thought to myself, that boy listened to the message I preached on that years ago or whenever it was. And he used to sit toward the back, and he listened. Oftentimes, I wonder if you're really listening, and then I either hear the feedback, and I appreciate your comments. I thought, yeah, because you need to understand something. This is just my take on the word nice. If you have a nice car, that's okay. If you have a nice dog, that's okay. If you have a nice house, that's okay. But when you talk about an individual being nice, this is what connotation is stirred in my heart. Maybe it's not for you, but it is for me. When you say I'm nice, it smacks to me of wimpiness, of capitulation, of spinelessness and cowardice. So, wow, Pastor, that's a little rough. That's nice. Oh, he's such a nice guy. To me, it just sours me. Please don't call me nice. You can call me good looking, but don't call me nice. Kindness, on the other hand. Kindness requires courage and strength and determination and a willingness to not give up. And Jeremy reminded me of that in his message. Pastor Randy is not nice, but he's kind. I hope that's the case. I'm not sure, but I hope it is. Love is kind. Love is kind. As we look at this aspect of love, you need to understand that we need the Holy Spirit in us by the grace of God to be kind. I want to take you on a very quick journey here. Yesterday, I was getting ready to write down my notes. I write down, just giving you my process. The Lord gives me the burden of the message in my heart early in the week. I give the title to Peggy usually early, but then he starts to work it in me. And then I start writing down notes, and then I write an outline, and then I start to put some meat to the bones, and then I kind of practice it over, and I get away from my desk. And so I start writing. Before I start writing the notes for this message, I still hadn't done my daily devotions. I still hadn't been in the Word yet for my own personal edification. So I've been studying the book of Genesis, and I left off at finished Genesis 23. I was about to go into chapter 24, and this had nothing to do with the message. At least I thought so. So I get into Genesis chapter 24. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to what happens in Genesis chapter 24. It is a world history changing chapter. Not all the chapters of the Bible are like that. But here's the story. Abraham was dying. His son Isaac, who he had was willing to sacrifice on an altar and was coming down with the knife when God provided the ram as the sacrifice. Abraham was dying, and he calls in his servant. He says, "Would you place your hand under my thigh?" That was the way they promised somebody. "Put your hand under my thigh, and I want you to swear to me as my servant, that you will not get a wife from my son Isaac from any of the Canaanite women. They're pagans. They're idolaters, and I don't want to have anything to do with them, and I don't want him to marry one of those women, no matter how good-looking or nice they are. But I want you to go to my home country and my people and get a wife for my son from them." He said, wow, what if the woman doesn't come back? He said, well, if a woman doesn't come back with you, then you're released from the oath, but please don't get a woman from the Canaanites. And I'm going to tell you this, in addition to that, that God will send his angel before you to make your journey a success. Well, we know that the servant then packs up 10 mules. He gets up early, he goes and packs up 10 mules with the servants to walk those camels. He walks those camels back to Abraham's country. And he gets there, and he sits down by a well. And then he starts talking to the Lord. And this is what he says in verse 12 of Genesis 24. He says, Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. I thought, oh, kindness. That's interesting. I'm doing the message on kindness, and that's in there. And then he gives God the deal, the test. Lord, here's the thing. If all the women who are now coming down the road, they're coming to get their water from this well. If I speak to one of the women and I say, listen, can I have a drink? Most of the time, women would just say, sure, here's a drink and be done with it. But if this woman that is from you comes and she says, not only will I give you a drink, but I will water your camels for you, recognizing that I have 10 camels, that means a lot of trips back and forth. And the Bible says she went back and forth to the stream, filling up her vessel, filling up the trough. If a woman is willing to do that in response to my simple question, can I have a drink, then I will know that you have pointed her out to me, that she is the one. And so he tells the Lord, by this will I know that you have shown kindness to my master Abraham. There's that word again. Now it all happens exactly what, as he said, and Rebecca comes, right? She says, sure, I'll do that for you, and I'll even get water for your camels. And he's like, you got to be kidding me. And so he takes out a gold ring and puts it in her nose. I guess that's kind of a pre-engagement ring in her nose. And then he gives her a couple of gold bracelets. And he's just beside himself. This is such an exciting thing for him. Verse 27, he gets down on his face and he worships the Lord and he says, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. Again, that word kindness. And so I'm getting more and more excited about this text as it's kind of flowing into the message, as you obviously see now. And so then he goes and he talks to Rebecca about this, and Rebecca says, well, let me have you meet my family. And she takes him to meet her brother Laban, who becomes Jacob's unfortunate father-in-law. But anyway, Laban and him have a conversation, and the servant tells him the whole story from the hand under the thigh to now meeting Rebecca at the well. And he tells him about how God has been so kind. He's been so kind. He's been so kind. And then he puts it to Laban in verse 49. He says, now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me so, that I may know which way to turn. Now we know what happens. Rebecca goes with him, and all of human history has changed. She's walking down with a servant toward Isaac. Isaac sees her coming. He starts walking toward her. And who's this guy? Well, this is Isaac. This is the guy you're going to marry, hopefully. And they see each other, and it's love at first sight. And he takes her into his mother's tent. His mother passed away, but the tent's still there. Takes her into his mother's tent, marries her. And that changes everything because Rebecca becomes the mother of Jacob, Israel, 12 tribes. Nations changed forever. And out of her, literally, comes all these people that outnumber the stars of the sky. This chapter spoke to me a couple of ways. First of all, I had no idea that I'd see kindness in one chapter, so I looked it up. Do you realize that Genesis chapter 24, the exact chapter that I had for my devotions, I stopped after that for that day. Genesis chapter 24 has the word kindness in it more than any other chapter in the entire Bible. Isn't that kind of fun? But it also posed a question. The servant said, God has shown kindness to my master Abraham. God, will you show kindness to my master? God, he has shown kindness. God has shown kindness. God has shown kindness. God has shown kindness. Now, Laban, will you? Will you show kindness? Do you realize, church, that God has been so kind to us? I'm not talking about all the material blessings, but do you realize that? In fact, I want to go back, and this was not in my original notes, but it was in the scripture that our brother read. Would you go back for a second to Titus chapter 3? You still with me for a couple more minutes? Titus chapter 3. In verse 3.5, if you will, we lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. That's how we used to be. Verse 4 says, but when the kindness of and the love of God our Savior, you can't separate those two, appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Do you realize you are saved because of God's kindness? Oftentimes we wonder how this all happened, how our relationship with Jesus started. It started because of God's kindness to you. Do you understand that in order to come to faith in Christ or in order to come to Christ, he has to start working on your heart? That's an act of kindness. But then you have to repent, turn from your wicked ways and follow him. And then he gives you everything, gives you a kingdom. But that repentance thing, oftentimes we think in order to get somebody to repent, we have to punish them. If you don't change from your ways, we're going to punish you. We do that as parents, try to get our children to change their behavior. Or maybe we shove shame on them or guilt or we coerce them somehow, manipulate. But I want to tell you what repentance, where repentance in your heart came from. It came from God's kindness. Romans chapter 2 tells us it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. He doesn't guilt us. He doesn't shame us. He doesn't coerce us. He doesn't punish us into repentance. He shows his loving kindness. And it says when the loving kindness of God came, he saved us. Isn't that wonderful? We have been shown so much kindness that our whole relationship with Christ is built around it. Let me keep moving on here quickly. Jesus told the disciples a parable when they were saying, how many times should I forgive my offender? In Matthew chapter 18, and I think this is one of those ones that we really got to pay attention to. Peter came to Jesus and said, hey, you know how they tell us we're supposed to forgive somebody up to 3 times? Well, what if I do it 7 times? Because I'm a cool guy and I'm a good guy. I'm a wonderful guy. And Jesus said, 7 times? You got to forgive somebody 70 times 7 or 77 times, depending on which gospel you're reading. So Jesus tells them this. I want you to listen carefully. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like. You know what that means? That means this is how God rules. This is how God acts in his kingdom. He's the king of all kings. And this is what he will do. This is how he behaves. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. If this doesn't go through, I don't know what will. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, the actual amount literally translates into thousands of lifetimes of every paycheck going to your master. Thousands of lifetimes, which means you could never pay it. And he was brought before him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay you back everything. An impossibility. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. That is the equivalent of 3 months' worth of work, giving every paycheck to your boss or the one you owed. And he grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Well, this fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. Exactly the same words he used to the king. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt, which would be never. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in, you wicked servant. He said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy? The word there is kindness. Shouldn't you have shown kindness to your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Man, that's pretty intense. There's a lot of hyperbole in here. The guy owed them, the king, thousands of years of working. How on earth do you accumulate that much debt? But what Jesus was saying, listen, y'all are in that same boat. You owe the Father, who is an eternal Father, an eternal debt because you have sinned against an eternal being. And it's going to take you all eternity to pay back that eternal debt. In fact, you won't be able to ever pay it off, because if you could pay it off, then you'd be reconciled to the Father, and that will never happen. So we know that the payment is eternal, unless there is somebody who is eternal who will pay the debt to the eternal God. And that, of course, was Jesus. And he says, if you don't show kindness as somebody who has had their debt paid for, there's going to be a consequence to it. There's so much love and kindness that our God has given to us. But what does that look like? Do you understand? I love this because I love the fact you guys are biblical scholars. Do you realize that every time the word in English for kindness is used in the Old Testament, it's only 54 times, every time it's used, if you look up the Hebrew word, it's the Hebrew word chesed. Most of you know what that word chesed means because you all went to Jewish Hebrew school. Chesed is the second most powerful word in the Hebrew language. The first most powerful one is the tetragrammaton, the four letters that make up God's name, Yod, He, Vav, He, Yahweh. The tetragram is so powerful. But the second is chesed, the love of God. Every time we see that word chesed, every time we see the word kindness, if you look it up in Hebrew, it's chesed. Because of the Lord's great chesed, we are not consumed, but his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. But every time, see, there's nuances about it. There's parts that are attached to that definition of chesed and mercy. Shouldn't you have had chesed, mercy, pity, compassion on your fellow servant like I've had on you? And so it's intertwined once again. God has shown his amazing love to us in so many ways. There are acts of kindness that are demonstrated by Jesus over and over, but it starts with a changed heart. It starts with that working of the Holy Spirit. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? We talked about the Holy Spirit coming in. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, or you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes with his gifts, he comes with the fruit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. So the more I am quenching the Spirit of God, the more I am grieving him, the more cruel I will become. And as a believer, we can't have that. Are you cruel to your animals? Are you cruel to your children? Are you cruel to your partner, your spouse? Are you cruel to your parents, your neighbors, your colleagues? I believe that if we're cruel, which is the opposite of being kind, if we're not showing compassion and mercy like we've been shown, it's a matter of the fact that we are grieving the Holy Spirit. A quick example of this, and then we're just about done. You still with me? Whenever I say that, I get you back, I think. I hope so anyway. We've used this illustration so many different ways, but I never saw it this way. You've heard me say that 1,000 times. We've used the illustration of Peter and John going up to the temple to pray several times over the last month or two. Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray, and they see a beggar on the side. He's crippled. And they're about to walk by him, it says, at 3:00 in the afternoon, the time for prayer, and the man is crying out for alms. He wants money so he can support himself. And Peter and John turn to him, and as you know this, and they say, silver and gold I don't have, but what we do have, we're going to give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. And the man gets up to walk. And of course, he's so excited that this causes no small commotion. And all these people start coming, and Peter and John now have an audience. They start telling them about Jesus and what Jesus, the risen Lord, has done for this man. Well, that causes the elders and the teachers of the law to also come. They're not happy with what they're saying. So they take Peter and John and they arrest them. Stay with me. They arrest them, and the next day, they challenge him. And if you'll take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 4, because I want you to see this with your own eyeballs here. Acts chapter 4. They say to him, by what authority, by what name, or by what power do you do this? Now look, I know we've gone over this again and again, but I want you to catch something that I've missed. I miss a lot. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and we are being asked how he was healed? Well, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. There is so much in that little paragraph and his response that we can preach on. But the one thing I've always missed, he says, if we're being called to account for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, then let us tell you how it happened. Why didn't he say, if we're called to account for this miracle that we performed, it wasn't really us, it wasn't our power, it wasn't our authority, but the name of Jesus, that would probably be the way I would do it. But they labeled it different. There's something going on in the heart, in the mind of Peter and John, where they say, If we're being called to account for this act of kindness, for this mercy, why would they say that? But they had seen Jesus raise the cripples over and over again, raise the dead, put sight into the eyes of the blind, put hearing in the ears of the deaf, and make the mute to speak, and cast out the demons, and healed the lepers, and raised the people who had the fever, and on and on. And Jesus was constantly, and they looked at that not so much as miracle after miracle after miracle, but act of kindness and mercy and pity. Oh, this poor family, they've lost their daughter, and they raised that child up. And they saw it an act of kindness, so that when they did it, they didn't see it so much as a miracle, although it was, but they saw it as seeing what Jesus did. This is an act of kindness for this man. See, Jesus has shown kindness over and over and over again. The disciples were moved in their heart to be merciful to that man. Compassion. That's what being kind is all about, showing mercy and compassion and kindness and pity on people that maybe don't deserve it. We're closing. I shared with you at the beginning some powerful words that a young man shared from this pulpit. I want to share with you, I want to close with these words from that are very powerful to me as well. They were said to me when I was a young boy, and I maybe a young teenager, and perhaps, I don't know what the motivation was. Perhaps I was being cruel. Perhaps I was being nasty or unkind. And my mother, and these are the words from her, my mother said to me, Randy, there is never an excuse to be unkind. And she hit me really hard. No, she didn't. There's never a reason, never an excuse to be unkind. And I thought about it, and I got to think about all the words that my mom's spoken to me all these years, and those stick out as some of the more important ones. There's never an excuse. Why does it ring so true? Because kindness is associated with love. Love is patient. Love is kind. And God says, I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means patience and kindness are a part of that. I want you to love your enemy and your neighbor as yourself. And that requires kindness. And I want you to love one another as I have loved you. That requires kindness. So there's never an excuse for any Christian ever to be unkind. Can I get an amen? Because we're called to love. We're commanded to love in those three great commandments. And that means we can't be unkind. So my mom's words ring true. Last thing, and then I'm done. Last week, we talked about patience. And I said you'd be tested. Were any of you tested? I'm going to share with you a test, and then I'm going to explain to you why. Monday morning. Sunday, I had preached this message twice. Saturday, I preached it once, actually twice, because I preach it to an empty room first. And then I preached it Saturday night on patience, Sunday morning on patience. Somebody on Saturday's second service yelled out, ha, to me on the second service on patience. So I'm all patient up, and I'm geared, I'm ready. I know that Satan's going to test me on this, but Monday morning came around. And I went out early to get gasoline, and I was at this gas station, and wouldn't you know it, you know, please, I hope you understand that there's one way to go into the pumps properly, right? So I was going, because I had my wife's car, I was on the opposite side, I normally has on the passenger side, her gas tank was on, so I was pulling, and this guy had snuck in the wrong way on the pump so that he could get in, even though if he had just gone around, he would have had the right pump in the right direction, but now he is causing everyone to be disturbed. So I look over the side, and another guy coming in the exit comes in the pump the wrong way. And now I'm not so patient. So I got my nose right up to the nose of the other car just so I can give him the hairy eyeball. You know what that is? Just so I could just show that I'm not pleased with him. And he's ignoring me, of course. But he's doing his thing, and the other fella who had a big boat of a, like a 1970s LTD kind of thing, he gets out of there faster than I thought he would, and I backed up, and I got into the pump. Now I'm right next to the road, because that was the pump, and I'm pumping my gas, and the guy finishes up on the other side, and he comes around, and I'm just looking at him, and he goes out the entrance, of course, and he pulls up alongside on the road, now blocking all the traffic, and he rolls down his window, and he says, hey, bud. I said, yeah. He said, what's the problem? I said, you were in the wrong lane. You were doing it the wrong way. You were, this is one way. He said, but you weren't there when I pulled up. I said, it's still a one way. You're in the wrong way. And you made everybody stop. But you weren't there when I pulled up. But you were in the wrong. I said to him, listen, I said, and we're having this conversation while traffic is going on down the highway, all being blocked. And I said, do you go down a one-way street the wrong way just because nobody's on it? He didn't like that. And so I finally just turned around. I said, and I went back to pumping my gas. And there was a big guy who was pumping gas at the next pump, big bearded guy. And I said, did you see all that? He goes, yeah, you had so much self-control. He said, because that guy did the same thing to me as I was coming in. He messed me up. He said, yeah, maybe because he was expecting a lot of profanity and stuff like that, and, you know, fists flying over a pump. But the bottom line is, I felt like a failure. And that here I was supposed to be patient, and something so trivial set me off. I believe that it probably won't take you till Monday morning to be tested in this kindness thing. You will probably be tested as to whether or not you're going to be cruel, going to be unkind, or you're going to have compassion. And I pray you'll have compassion. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for speaking to me and for always being patient with this vessel, this jar of clay. Father, thank you for your kindness that saved me. And thank you, Lord, for your constant love displayed to all of your children. And Father, I pray that we would be compassionate, recognizing how compassionate you were in canceling our debt, that we would show mercy to others. We recognize there's time to be upset and there's time to act in certain ways, but Lord, may we never be unkind. And Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. Lord, may only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, again for your patience. Would you please stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you. Love you guys. You have a good day.